having some conversation at the house yesterday evening with our friends and company who are here visiting with us, and we got to talking about how there's an episode of Gunsmoke on. We were trying to find something on TV to watch. And I was watching Matt Dillon and Festus, and we got to talking about some of the things we used to watch growing up, and I said, well, Saturday mornings at my house with my dad were all-star wrestling. And even Blenda said, really? I just can't picture your dad. I said, yeah, he was all about it. I mean, I'm not gonna lie to you. My dad got so upset one time during a wrestling match when the guy that he wanted to win didn't win. He tried to throw a 5-gallon bucket through the TV screen. That was back when TV screens were made out of something that a 5-gallon bucket couldn't go through. It made a little scratch or something in the screen, and that made him even madder. So, wrestling. I used to watch those guys with all their, what I know now were completely rehearsed and practiced moves and all that kind of stuff. I used to watch some of the things they do, and I thought, man, that'd be, and then, of course, with four boys in the house, you can understand what we were doing next, right? We were out trying to imitate what we saw on TV, and we all had our own favorite wrestler, and we were trying to do that. Well, today I want to talk to you about something, and this message came to me and this idea. I was doing some devotional time earlier this week, and it wasn't even about this, but for some reason, during that Bible study and prayer time, this story from the life of Jacob came before my mind. And immediately God began putting thoughts in my mind and things about today's lesson. So I want to talk to you today, and we're going to look at Jacob's life and this holy wrestling match that he had. This holy wrestling match that took place in the life of Jacob. And I'm going to just read the scripture that you see on their screen, on the screen there, and then we're going to kind of go back and tell a little bit of the story. But in Genesis chapter 32, beginning with verse 22, here's what it says. Now that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with that man. And the man said to him, "Let me go, because it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. And then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men, and you have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called that place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and as he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near that tendon. Lord, use your word for your glory today, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some lessons that we can learn for our everyday lives, I believe, from this wrestling match that Jacob had with this man. Some say it was God himself. Some say it was an angel. What we know is Scripture tells us that he wrestled with the man all night long up until daybreak. But in order to understand the lessons that I think God would have us to learn from this, we need to look back a little bit at the history of Jacob's life. And in order to do that, I just want to take us through kind of this outline and tell a little bit of the story and the narrative along the way. So the first lesson, and as it accompanies the story, is this: a life of deception ultimately catches up with you. A life of deception will ultimately catch up with you. Why do I say that? I say that because Jacob's life up until this point, up until he had this encounter with this man from God, Jacob's life had been completely based on the art of deception. And he was really, really good at it. How do I know that? Well, let's look back a little bit at the history. What are some of the things that tell us this about Jacob? I mean, his name means several different things. One of them was trickster, heel grabber. We got to understand, and we have to remember that Jacob was a twin brother, his twin brother Esau, but Jacob was the second born. Esau was the firstborn. Jacob was the great outdoor, or Esau was the great outdoorsman. He was the great hunter. He was the great provider, and then he loved the outdoor life. He was rough and rugged. Esau was the frontiersman, so to speak. And Jacob, even though he was only a few minutes younger than Esau, was more of the type of person who did more things around the house. He was kind of a homebody. In today's term, we would probably not politically correct even to say this anymore, but I'm just going to say it, he was a mama's boy. Jacob was much more active and much more productive in things of working around the house with his mom. So here we have this great hunter in Esau and his older brother, the firstborn. Then we have Jacob, who's at home. And one of the very first things that happens as they grow up and as they grow older, Esau's been out hunting. And he's been out for a long time. And he comes home and he comes back in the house. And Jacob is working on a pot of stew or some type of soup. And Esau says, "I am so hungry. I'm about to starve to death." He says, "Give me some of the soup that you have there prepared." And Jacob, even at that age, was one of these guys who thinks, what can I get out of this? What's in it for me? I'll give you a bowl of soup. I'll trade you a bowl of soup for your birthright. I want you to stop and think about this. Just how hungry would Esau and how desperate would Esau have had to be in order to even think about that kind of compromise? When we think about the history and the tradition of what that birthright meant and the importance of it and the weight and influence that it carried, for a person to trade their birthright, a lifelong blessing, a lifelong benefit, to trade a lifelong benefit for temporary satisfaction of a bowl of soup. Yet Jacob was able to manipulate the situation to where his older brother was willing to trade and give up his birthright, his own birthright, his own inheritance, everything that went with that, to satisfy a temporary hunger that he had at that time. Well, it only gets worse after this. Because later, when Dad's about to pass away, he sends for Esau. And he says, "Send my son Esau in so that I can give him my blessing before I pass away." The blessing of the family name that would carry on for generation after generation. Jacob and Esau's mother heard the conversation, and she told Jacob, she said, "Quick, go out and get this type of meat and bring it in so I can help you prepare it and different things, and we'll prepare the meal. While Esau's out hunting, we'll prepare the meal, and we'll get you Esau's blessing instead." And Jacob said, "But Esau's hairy." They said he was a very hairy person, very rugged. He says, "I'm not that way at all." She said, "I'll worry. I'll take care of it." His mother helped him deceive their father into giving the blessing to Jacob instead of Esau. So not long after the blessing has been pronounced on Jacob now because of this deception, Esau comes in and he says, I've had success hunting. I've prepared the meal. I've prepared this. Eat the meat that I have prepared for you and give me the blessing that goes along with being the firstborn." And horror The blessing had already been given. From that time on, from that day on, when Esau recognized and realized what had happened, he had determined that after the time of mourning for his father, he was going to hunt Jacob down. He would find him and kill him. From that day on. Of course, as the story goes, after that, Jacob is sent away and goes on his way and finds Laban, who is a distant relative of his mother, I believe it was. Sees a beautiful young lady, Laban's daughter, Rachel. Falls in love with her. Immediately says, I want her to be my wife. Work out a deal with Laban. And he says, if you'll work for me for 7 years, I'll give you my daughter as your wife. 7 years went by, the scripture says, like it was nothing, like it was a day, because Jacob just couldn't wait to be married to Rachel. That day comes. I don't know, we studied this in Sunday school a few weeks ago. I don't know exactly what all happened at those wedding rituals and all that kind of stuff. But somehow or another, Laban is able to deceive Jacob by giving his older daughter, Rachel's older sister, Leah, instead of Rachel. Jacob wakes up the next morning, realizes this is not the woman he worked for 7 years to be married to at all. And he goes out and he's mad because Laban has deceived him. Isn't that interesting? The great deceiver now becomes the deceived. Now becomes the victim of his own trade. So Laban said, here's what I'll do. You carry out the rest of the ceremonial wedding week and I will give you Rachel as your wife also if you work for me for another 7 years. Jacob agreed. So now he's worked 14 years. Has the two wives and children along the way. And he's getting ready to leave and go out on his own. And Laban says, no, but I need you to stay here. You've been very successful raising my flocks and taking care of my animals. And I've not lost animals to sickness or miscarriage or anything like that. He says, I need you to stay and work my flock. And so it says that Jacob stayed for another 6 years, 20 years now. 20 years now, Jacob has worked for his father-in-law. And during that time, if you read the scripture, and we don't have time to read it all, but during that time, Jacob says, you know what? He's changed my wages. He's changed the contract and the agreement 10 different times in those 20 years. So Jacob has had a nice, healthy or unhealthy dose, however you want to look at it, of his own deception. And finally, immediately before this passage of Scripture, we find that Jacob decides he's going to leave. And he gets his wives and together and tells them what's going on and says, we're leaving here. We've got to get out. So they leave with the flocks and the animals and stuff that they had worked out an agreement on. Jacob leaves in the middle of the night under the cover of darkness while his father-in-law is out doing some other stuff out away from home. So he left. And scripture says Jacob deceived his father-in-law Laban by leaving without telling him what was going on. So once again, the tricks continue on both sides. All around. Who can deceive the other one the most? And this is what his whole life has been. This is the pattern of his entire life up until this time. So now he's running away. God has told him if he'll go back to his homeland, he will bless him and be with him. So Jacob's kind of trying to do that, though probably not in the most honest way. Laban finds out what's going on, and he gets a group of people, and they go chasing him. And, of course, they overtake him before too long. After about 2 or 3 days, they catch up with him. So here, Jacob's got his father-in-law coming from this direction. And he knows out here somewhere, his brother Esau is looking for him. And he knows the vow that Esau has made. I'm going to take his life because of his lying and deceiving. So Laban catches up with Jacob. They come to this agreement. He works things out with Laban to where everybody can kind of be happy and get along. So he's got that part behind him. And now we kind of get into this scripture that we read today. He knows Esau's coming looking for him too. And this is why I say a life of deception ultimately catches up with you, because you know what? You can only deceive for so long. You can only get away with that for so long, because before we have to come face to face with those people that we have lied to, the people we have deceived, and those people are still coming after, they want retribution. Numbers 32:23 says this: you can be sure that your sin will find you out. You can be sure your sin will find you out. We might think we have it hidden. We might think we have it concealed really well. We might think nobody else knows about it. But God knows, and somehow or another it's going to come out if we don't deal with it, if we don't confess it, if we don't repent of it, if we don't make it right. So Jacob now is at a pretty desperate place, which brings us to the second lesson I think we can learn from this ordeal that Jacob goes through, and that's this: desperation can sometimes be a good thing. Desperation can sometimes be a good thing. Why do I say that? Because usually if we find ourselves in a state of desperation, it's because we've been confronted with whatever it is in our heart and life that needs to be changed and that needs to be taken care of. And when we reach that point of desperation, we're ready to do anything that we have to do in order to make it right, in order to just put it behind us so I can stop the lying, so I can stop the deceiving, so I can stop whatever it is I'm trying to hide and cover up in my life, whatever it is I'm using to cope and try to work through life, I can finally deal with it and put it behind me. So here's what Jacob's desperation caused him to do. Number one, he removed all the distractions and got alone with God. It says, he sent his wives and maidservants, 11 sons, across the ford of the Jabbok. And after he'd sent them across, he sent over all his possessions. So what he did was sent everybody and everything else other than himself across the creek to the other side, and he stayed there. He stayed right where he was. He got alone with God. And it's during that alone time with God. Sometimes the reason we get so desperate is because we've come face to face with the brokenness that's really in our life. And ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. We will never make true progress. We will never get true spiritual victory until we come face to face with whatever the brokenness and sin is in our life that's holding us back. We can try to put a Band-Aid on it. We can try to pray a little prayer of repentance, and I'm not saying that's bad. Listen to me. I told you before, I grew up, I knew how to play the church game. I knew all the right words. I knew the terminology. I knew that if I went to the altar on a Sunday morning, God would forgive me. But you know what? Only if it's sincere. Because if I go to the altar praying for forgiveness, knowing that I'm planning on going out and doing something else that's not right, just that constant game of deception, playing the game and living the lie before other people. Jacob finally recognized his sin and his brokenness, and what it was that was causing all the problem in his life. And he decided at that moment that he was desperate enough to come clean and let God do a work in his life. It says he wrestled with this man, this angel, this representative of God, wrestled with him all through the night and until daybreak. What's this tell me? It tells me that determination is vital. Determination is vital. It is extremely important in our spiritual walk. Whatever the sin was, whatever that brokenness was, he was determined to get past it. He was determined not to be that person of sin and that person of lying and that person of deceiving anymore. He was determined to get past that, and he grabs a hold of this. I see this as one of these kind of things where Jacob just jumps up on the back of whoever this guy was, and he's got his arms wrapped around his throat and neck from behind, and he's got his legs wrapped around this angel, this guy at the hip, and he's just holding on for dear life. Finally, the man that he was wrestling with saw that he could not overpower him, and he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And then finally he said, "Let me go, because it's daytime. It's morning. We've been doing this all night. Get off my back. Let me go." And even after the injury to his hip, have you ever had a dislocated hip? How many of you, there are hip replacement surgeries and all this kind of stuff. We obviously have pain in our joints. We know how painful that is. I can't imagine the pain Jacob must have been in when that happened during this wrestling match. And still, he had the strength and the determination to hold on and not let go. Because here's what he said. "I'm not going to let go unless you bless me." Now, I don't know about you, but that ought to give us a little bit of excitement. I get goosebumps when I repeat that phrase. "I will not let you go until you bless me." Jacob was determined not to give up. He was determined not to give in. He was determined he wasn't leaving that place until he knew God had heard his prayer and was going to answer his prayer. And you know what, church? We don't have to give up either. We don't have to give in. We don't have to settle for second best and come and just try to cover things up and try to suppress things when we can come to God and say, "I'm determined I'm not going to let go until I know I've received your blessing, until I know I'm back in relationship with you, until I know I've experienced your favor." This is what the old timers used to call, and they used to use the phrase "praying through." I've been at an altar, I don't know how many times, when my old-fashioned pastor and some of the old saints of the church would say, "Man, they're beating you on the back and they're praying for you, so you got to pray through on this guy." I never knew. It took me a long time to figure out what that meant. I thought I knew what it meant. This is what it means to pray through. When I come to God, I told you last week we preached about God being able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or think or imagine. But our part in that has to be God's power working within us. And this is part of that. I have to come to God with whatever need I feel like he's placing before me. And listen to me, I'm not talking about name it, claim it religion. I'm not telling you to come to this church or go kneel by your bed or whatever and say, "I'm praying that God will bless me with $10 million and I'm not going to stop praying until he does." Because if that's not the message God has given you, if that's not what God has told you to pray about it, you can pray till you're blue in the face. But what's happening in Jacob's life is he's finally come face to face with the fact that there's sin and deception in his life that needs to be taken care of, and it's affecting him and everyone else around him. And he says, "I'm not going to let go until you bless me, until I know that my relationship is right with you." This is exactly what Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8 is talking about. Ask, and it will be given. Knock, seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. Ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. You know what we do as a church way too many times? We do that one time. We say, well, the Bible says ask. The Bible says knock and seek. Well, I did that. Now it's considered. No, you know what this scripture really means? If you read it in the original language, and I'm not an expert on this, or I took enough Greek to graduate. That's it. And I barely graduated I graduated, but that class didn't help me any. Not with my grade point average anyway. I took enough to get by. But what I've studied in commentaries and other resources tells me that this passage of Scripture is not talking about coming and kneeling at an altar or kneeling by my couch or by my chair or wherever it is and asking God for something one time if I feel like that's what God really put on my heart. What this Scripture says is keep asking. Keep seeking. And keep knocking. Keep it up. Be determined. Be persistent. And you know what? I want to ask you a question this morning. When is the last time in my prayer life, when is the last time in your prayer life we came to God with a need that we really felt God put on our hearts and said, God, I'm going to get down here and pray and I'm not getting up until you bless me. I'm not quitting until I know you've heard my prayer and that you've told me. I don't know what the answer might be, but I have assurance that you've heard my prayer and that in your own way and in your own time, according to your own will, this prayer is going to be answered. How long has it been? That's an old song. How long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told him your heart's hidden secrets? Determination is vital. I have to be determined that I'm going to hold on to God no matter what in the middle of everything else that's going on in my life if we want to be successful in this Christian walk. And sometimes it's a wrestling match. Here's the last lesson I want us to understand out of this sermon today. A true encounter with God changes us. A true encounter with God changes us. If we really come to him and we're determined that we're going to find his will and we're going to live by his will and his plan for our lives, a true encounter changes us. You see, you can't wrestle with God or contend with God without being changed. Think about this for a minute. What changed in Jacob's life because of this encounter? His name changed. Jacob. Trickster. Supplanter. Heel grabber. His name changed. This angel, this man of God said, no longer will you be called Jacob, but you will be called Israel. Because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. His spirit changed. Jacob's outlook and his attitude towards Esau was different. How do I know that? Because after this encounter with God, Jacob was so desperate and willing to make peace with his brother that he started sending. He sent a part of the flocks. He sent a part of the goods, everything that he had, a portion of everything he had brought with him. To try to make things right with his brother. At least as a sign that he wanted to talk to his brother and try to work things out. See, I sense a humility and a vulnerability that was not there before. Quite frankly, I think Jacob was very proud of his abilities to deceive people and take advantage of other people. He was really good at it. But I sense now a humility and that vulnerability that was not there before. His walk changed, literally. We've talked about during the struggle how the angel twisted and dislocated Jacob's hip. It damaged the ligaments and the muscles. And it says he walked with a limp the rest of his life. His encounter with God changed him in a way that was visible and noticeable to other people. Why do you walk with a limp? Oh, let me tell you about that. I had a wrestling match with God. And I held on and I held on and I held on. I was determined I wasn't going to give up. As a result of that, I've got this limp. But it changed him in a way that was visible and recognizable to other people. And here's something else. I hadn't really thought about this until even late last night. So I kind of added this in this morning. His brother Esau's spirit changed. You say, what in the world are you talking about? We're not reading it right now. But if you go into Genesis chapter 33, go read that this afternoon. Look it up. You see, somewhere in this whole process, Esau went from being dead set on revenge to having a spirit of restoration and reconciliation with his brother. You say, how can that be? He wasn't anywhere close. I don't know. I can't explain it. All I know is that the Spirit of God that was dealing with Jacob at the brook also must have been dealing with his brother Esau while he's got his 400 men, it says, coming to find Jacob. And as far as Jacob knew, Esau's vow to take his life hadn't changed. But read Genesis 33 sometime and read about the reunion that takes place and the attitudes and the affection and the love that is shown between these two brothers who have been alienated for at least 20 years from one another. You see, a true encounter with God changes us. And it can change and help bring change even to those around us. But none of it happens. None of it happens unless we come face to face with the sin and the brokenness that's present in our lives. None of it happens unless we get desperate to be in the presence of God. None of this happens unless we determine in our hearts that we're going to hold on to God and we're not going to give up until we know He's heard and answered our prayer. What's going on in your life this morning? Is there some sin? Is there some deception? Is there some brokenness? Is there something present in your heart that's keeping you from experiencing that encounter with God? He'll change it. He can change it. What we have to do is come before God and say, God, I'm tired of this life. I don't want this life anymore. I'm willing to give it up. I surrender it. Change me. Make me new. And I'm not giving up until I know you have. Would you stand just bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? I'm not going to wait a long time. We're not going to have a long, drawn-out altar call or anything like that. I just want to give you an opportunity. Why? Get ready to dismiss us in prayer. Use this time for your own soul searching. Lord, I think of the words of David right now. Search me, O God. Search my heart. Is there anything present in my life that's hindering me from having the life you want me to have? From having the life that I want to have? From living in the relationship that I want to be able to have with you? Oh God, I just thank you this morning. Maybe this message was just for me, but the message that you gave me earlier this week and been thinking about all week long with this, maybe it was just for me, but thank you for this wrestling match, the example that Jacob gives us of being determined to not let go of you until you've blessed us. So God, today I pray that you would just bring us face to face with you, with whatever needs to change in our lives, and give you the freedom to change us as we surrender to you. Lord, we love you this morning. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. And as we leave this place, may we go out the doors of this church and live lives that people can look at us and know that we've been in your presence. People can look at us and know that we've had a wrestling match with you because you've changed us. Oh God, we love you today. Help us to share Jesus with someone this week. We ask in your name and for your sake and for your glory. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.